Welcome to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We are located in Winterville, right outside of Athens, Georgia, and are led by our senior pastor, Ed Walden. Our mission is to be a Book of Acts church in this modern world, to build a strong and unified church family, and to see lives saved and changed by the power of Jesus Christ. We hope that in listening today, you will be strengthened, encouraged, blessed, and restored.
Have your Bibles, we're going to open and read from the book of Acts, the third chapter and the 19th verse, Acts chapter 3, verse number 19. And as you're turning there, we want to give honor to your fine pastor and his family. How many love your pastor today? Anybody grateful for godly leadership in your life? We just love the Walden family. So very much happy that my wife is with me, my son Shiloh. Love them so very much. Acts chapter 3, verse number 19. And this is what the Bible says. It says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." That first line of verse number 19 says to repent and be converted. That's what I want to preach to us on today on this subject, a certifiable conversion. A certifiable conversion. Would you lift your hands? Would you help me pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, oh God, we pray that your spirit and your anointing would be in this place. I pray that you would speak to every heart, minister to every soul, in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing with me. Well, we are living in such a unique moment in time. Perhaps there has never been a day quite like the one you and I are living in right now. Seems like there is a change that is taking place. And what seemed to be impossible years ago is becoming possible today. You don't have to look very far, and you don't have to look for very long to find questionable conduct, unethical dilemmas, and unsettling situations. It seems like now more than ever, there is an uncertainty about the future. It was just a few weeks back, we were riding in our vehicle, and we were on our way back home from Florida. And Ashley's mother was riding with us, and we were just talking about new songs, any new gospel artists that you've been listening to. And she said, "I've got a new artist I want you to listen to." She said the name, and I knew I'd heard the name somewhere before. And she said, "I want to go see them in concert." And so I just got my phone out and started to look and research. And as I began to research, I found out something very interesting. I told my mother-in-law, I said, "I think you may have a hard time going to their concert." She said, "Why? Do they not have anything available, or are they not going to be close?" And I said, "No, I don't think that's the problem, and I don't think that's the issue. But the reason why I don't think you can see them in concert is because they are not real." She said, "Now, what are you talking about? I just listened to one of their songs." And I said, "I know their songs are real, but the individual singing them is not. It is all artificially created." She said, what are you talking about? They're number one on the gospel billboard. And I said, that's what makes it even more mind-boggling, is that the person you are listening to is not a real person. I don't know about you, but for me, when I found that out, I almost felt like I was tricked. I felt like I was taken by surprise. I feel like I got the raw end of the deal, because the fact of the matter is, you may look at something that seemingly is real. You may listen to something that sounds genuine, only to find out that it was never real to begin with. But I'm thankful that when we come into the house of the Lord on a Sunday morning, and when the power of the Holy Ghost begins to fall, this is not something that is created by AI. This is not something that is just an algorithm, but it is a sovereign, supernatural moving of the Spirit of the Lord. See, when we flip through the pages of our Bible, we see something very similar unfolding. It was in the Acts, the 5th chapter. The church was beginning to grow. Disciples were being converted. And a religious council came together to decide, what can we do to stop this rapid growth of Christianity? And after they began to discuss all of the options, somebody said, if we really want to stop this group from moving forward, just kill anybody that calls himself a Christian, and that will do the job. But after a while, it was decided, no, that's not the best road to go down. Somebody else had an idea. Take all of their preachers, take all of their ministers, throw them in jail, cast them into prison, and that will stop their message from getting out. But after a while, it was decided, no, that's not the best avenue to go down either. Until there was an elder that stood up by the name of Gamaliel. And Gamaliel said this. He said, now, brethren, I'm old enough to remember. Now, if you get around somebody a little seasoned in age, and they say, I'm old enough to remember, that's code for I'm about to school you right now. You just don't know it yet. Gamaliel said, I remember long before Jesus ever came, there was a man by the name of Theudas who thought he was somebody. He had people convinced that he was the Messiah. He had people convinced that he was the Redeemer of mankind. He even had 400 men that followed in his footsteps. He said, but do you know, we decided, let's leave him alone, see how this all plays out. He said, and would you believe Theudas and his entire movement came to nothing? He said, after Theudas, there was another man by the name of Judas of Galilee. He said that he was the prophesied one of old, that he was the hope for all of humanity. He said, but do you know what happened to Judas? His and his entire movement came to nothing. He said, now here we are at a crossroads. What are we going to do about Jesus and those that are calling themselves his disciples? He said, I don't think we need to throw them in jail, and I don't think we need to cast them in prison, and I don't think we need to persecute or try to eradicate them, because if you just give it long enough, Jesus is going to fade away just like Theudas. Give it long enough, he's going to fizzle out just like Judas. Give it long enough, Jesus is coming to nothing. But then he clarified his statement. He said, unless he's really of God. Because if Jesus has really been anointed from the heavens, and if Jesus has really been ordained from on high, you cannot stand against it, you cannot overthrow it, and you cannot defeat it. Hey, can I preach to us? Here we are 2,000 years later, and there's nobody praising Thutis, and there's nobody worshiping Judas. But there are churches that are filled with believers that could tell you Jesus, he's alive. Jesus can change you. Jesus can alter your destiny. Hey, there's nobody like Jesus. Isaiah 44 and 6 said he is powerful. Psalm 139:14 said he's phenomenal. Daniel 2:21 says he's influential. Acts 26 and 8 says he's incredible. Ephesians 3:20 says he's capable. Psalm 78:72 said he's skillful. Isaiah 9 and 6 said he's wonderful. Psalm 86 and 8 says he's admirable. Luke 5:26 said he's remarkable. Ephesians 2:10 says he's masterful. Revelation 4 and 11, he's honorable. Jeremiah 33 and 3, he's available. 1 Corinthians 10:13, he's faithful. Psalm 103 and 8, he's merciful. Psalm 121 and 2 says he's helpful. Philippians 4:7, he's peaceful. Luke 1:37, he's invincible. Acts 5:39, he's unbeatable. Hebrews 10:37 says that he's unstoppable. Jesus cannot be stopped. He cannot be stopped by a person. He cannot be stopped by a government. He cannot be stopped by men. He cannot be stopped by inventions. He cannot be stopped by money. He cannot be stopped by fame or popularity or notoriety. The Pharisees tried and couldn't trap him. The Sadducees couldn't outsmart him. The politicians couldn't outwit him. The crowds couldn't sway him. Society couldn't confuse him. Pilate couldn't judge him. The devil couldn't destroy him. Death couldn't kill him. And the grave couldn't hold him. Jesus cannot be stopped. And when he moves, there is no doubt. There is no question. There is no reservation. There is no suspicion that God has just showed up. It's what brings us to this third chapter of the book of Acts. We find that just a chapter earlier, the Pentecost message was preached, and 3,000 were converted, and faith was beginning to rise. There was a belief that anything was possible. And so Acts chapter 3 tells us that there was a lame man that was sit beside a gate called Beautiful. And he had been that way all of his life. It's important to note that this was not a stranger. This was a familiar face. This was a recognized resident. This is somebody that others grew up with. Some went to the same school. Others lived on the same street. This was someone who was known in the community. Everybody was aware of his disability. Everybody knew of the handicap that he had to deal with. And so he would sit beside this gate day after day after day. And so he was sitting in the same spot and in the same location. But as he was asking for change and as he was begging for alms, Acts chapter 3 says there were two men that walked by the name of Peter and John. And when Peter and John walked by, there was a faith that began to ignite in their heart. And Peter looked at him in Acts 3 and 6 and said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the Bible says that he reached out and he took him by the hand and lifted him up. and that man stood up, and the people were in awe. He began to jump, and they were amazed. He began to dance and run, and they were astonished, because right before their eyes, they watched an undeniable miracle. They saw an irrefutable miracle take place. And so some of those same men that were at constant odds against the church, some of those same men that tried to resist Jesus and tried to stop the gospel message from going forward, they called a meeting. They were at a conundrum. They didn't know what to do because a miracle had just taken place. They were trying to figure out a way to discredit and disprove what had just transpired. They were trying to think of something fast. They were trying to think of a post. They were trying to think of a reason. They were trying to figure out how can we say this didn't happen. And so, not knowing what else to do, they called Peter and John in. And when Peter and John walked in, they said, "Hey, we need to know something. How did you do that? We need to know, what kind of illusion did you pull? What kind of sleight of hand are you doing? What kind of AI are you working with? Because we know you weren't able to really heal that man. We need to know, what's the secret to your success? We need to know, what graphic design school did you go to? We need to know, how did you get that man to walk?" And Peter stood up and said, "If you want to know how we did it, it's not by our talent, and it wasn't our ability, and it wasn't our oratory, and it wasn't our education, and it wasn't our money. But we called on a name that's above every other name. We called on the name that causes demons to tremble. We called on a name that causes angels to bow down in reverence. We called on the name of Jesus." And the Bible says they looked at them and said, "It is obvious. You are so uneducated. It is so apparent that you men are ignorant." Isn't it something when God really performs a miracle, there's somebody trying to figure out why that wasn't God? Somebody trying to figure out, they just got better all of a sudden. No, they must have took some kind of new medication. Surely that wasn't Jesus. They started with the insults. They started tearing down Peter and John. But Peter reached a breaking point. He said, "Somebody go get that man." And in come walking the man that was crippled, but now he was cured. In come the man that was handicapped, but now he was healthy. They watched an undeniable and an irrefutable. They had a certifiable conversion. A certifiable conversion that took place. You know, that's what God operates in. He operates in certifiable conversions. You know, I get nervous when somebody says they've been converted, but they don't act different. And they don't live different, and they don't walk different, and they don't talk different. See, that word conversion, by definition, it means a process of change from one form to another. I was like this, but when I'm converted, now I'm like this. I was going in the wrong direction, but when you're converted, you go with a new lease on life. Somebody shout conversion. Somebody shout conversion. See, that's what God wants to do. He wants to perform certifiable conversions. See, sometimes in the English language, we can put words together that really shouldn't go together. You've probably heard some before, but they like to call them oxymorons. Anybody ever heard of that before? Words that go together but really don't make any sense. Like oxymorons, like they spoke, but all I heard was deafening silence. It's like something when somebody said, that tastes bittersweet. And I'm guilty of this one. Somebody said, I need an original copy. I need an original copy. But do you know you got to watch out for the slow-moving oxymorons? When you don't realize it before it's too late. When somebody says, you are pretty ugly. That's what you are. You are pretty ugly. Somebody comes over to your house and says, this is organized, an organized mess. That's what this is, an organized mess. Hey, I preached a sermon one time, and there was a group of young guys together. And I went over, I said, man, what y'all think about the message? And one of the guys looked over at me and said, man, that sermon was going. I said, really? He said, it was going nowhere. Nobody knew what you were talking about, bro. But do you know there are spiritual oxymorons? Words that should never, ever go together. Like dead church, that should never go together. How about empty praise? That should never go together. How about lifeless worship or powerless preaching or heartless conversion? When you are converted, there is a change. There's a change that takes place. And today, we serve a God that can make a change in your life. Hey, Genesis 50 and 20 says he can take evil and he can turn it good. Matthew 5:44 says he can take hate and turn it into love. Nehemiah 13 and 2 says he could take a curse and turn it into a blessing. Acts 7 and 60, he could take anger and turn it into compassion. Luke 23:34, he could take vengeance and turn it into mercy. Joshua 1:9, he can take fear and turn it into faith. John 20 and 28, he can take doubt and turn it into belief. Psalm 30 and 11, he could take sorrow, turn it into joy. 2 Corinthians 12:10, he could take weakness and turn it into strength. Revelation 1:18, he can take death and turn it into life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says he could take an old man and make him new. Acts 9:17, he could take an enemy and turn them into family. Acts 22:4, he could take a murderer and turn them into a minister. Genesis 26:28, he could take a foe, turn them into a friend. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he could take a sinner and turn them into a saint. Is there anybody that can testify and say, hey, I know that to be true? Hey, God can make a change in your life. Hey, I was lost, but he found me. I was bound, but he freed me. I was drowning, but he rescued me. I was down, but he lifted me. I was addicted, but he delivered me. I was bitter, but he forgave me. I was angry, but he loved me. I was broken, but he healed me. Because when God does the conversion, now when men try to do the conversion, there's problems. There's troubles, there's issues, there's confusion. But when God does the conversion, there is no doubt, there is no reservation, there is no suspicion. A conversion that is certifiable took place. Hallelujah. I'm not going to be too much longer. But in the book of John, the 9th chapter, we find that there was a man that was blind. And he was blind from the moment he was born. He had been that way all of his life. And it's important to note that this is during the Bible times, long before 2026. If you were disabled, if you had a condition like blindness, you couldn't apply for disability. You couldn't get any Social Security benefits. If you had a situation like that, your life boiled down to you doing one thing. You had to beg to survive. And so this man did what he had to do every day. He would sit and he would beg for change. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a tough life. That sounds like a difficult life. Sitting there and begging just to survive. And so you would find him with his cup outstretched. You would find him hoping and waiting and praying that maybe there would be somebody kind enough to drop a coin in his cup. And so here he was, begging for change. In this 9th chapter, the book of St. John says that Jesus and his disciples walked up to this man. And when Jesus came to this man, he said, "What you need is not more money. What you need is a miracle." See, sometimes that's what we need in life. I know sometimes we feel, if I just had more money, if I just had a little more in my bank account, I wouldn't be so stressed. I wouldn't be so anxious. I wouldn't be so worried. But sometimes what we need is not a hand out. What we need is a hand up. We need somebody to come and make a change in our life. And so Jesus came to this man. He said, "What you need is not more money." He said, "Why don't you hand me your cup?" So this man hands Jesus his cup. And Jesus gives him instruction. He says, "Now I want you to stand up." And so this man stands up. And Jesus reaches down into the dirt. He reaches down into the mud and he spits on it and rubs it in his eyes and says, "Now I want you to go wash in the pool of Siloam." Now, before we rush to the end of the story, church, I want to rewind this just for a minute. And I want you to try to imagine what it must have felt like to be this blind man. I would say right out the gate, you have had a tough life. Could anybody say amen? Already, you're at a disadvantage. You don't have what other people have. You're in a situation that others cannot relate to. And so your life consists of begging. And so here you are like all other days before. But you hear in the distance, you can listen to the footsteps as this stranger makes his way to you. And Jesus says this, "What you need is not more money." So to me, what I get from that is, you're not giving me money. That's strike number one right there. Elbow your neighbor, say strike one. Then Jesus says this, "What you really need to do is hand me your money." Come on, somebody. That's strike number two. Is this not sounding like a pyramid scheme to anybody in the house? Is this not sounding like a multi-level marketing plan? You're not going to give me money, but you're going to take all my money. But you're going to help me out, right? Jesus then says, "I want you to stand up." Well, I was perfectly content sitting down, but I'll stand up. And this man stands up. And then Jesus reaches down into the dirt, in the mud, grabs it, and spits on it. And I have to wonder if that man was thinking, dude, I'm blind, but I'm not deaf. I think you just spit on something. I wonder if he thought, don't you rub in my face. Don't you rub that in my face. But Jesus takes that mud, rubs it in his face. Think about it. Saliva is dripping down. Oh, and then Jesus has the nerve. Jesus has the audacity to say, now I want you to go wash in the pool of Siloam. You know what I think? I think it probably took everything in that man's spirit to say, no, I'm not doing that. Give me my money back. Hand me a washcloth and leave me alone. But see, the man was ready for a change. And when you are ready for a change, see, Jesus knew where that man was at. And today, Jesus knows where you are at. Jesus knows what you are facing. Hey, Jesus knows everything. 1 John 3:20 tells us God, he knows all things. Job 42:2 says he knows our thoughts. Jeremiah 29:11 says he knows our future. Isaiah 46:10 says he knows the end from the beginning. Job 23:10 says he knows the way that we take. Matthew 10:29 says he knows every sparrow that falls. Matthew 10:30 says he knows the number of hairs on your head. Psalm 139:4, he knows every word that you speak. Psalm 139:2 says he knows our down setting. He knows our uprising. He knows when you're down. He knows when you're up. Psalm 147:4 says he knows the names of every single star in space. You cannot convince me that God does not know where you are at. You cannot convince me that God does not know what you need. Huh? And that God does not know how you feel. And he knew that man was ready for a change. Everything inside of him said no. But there was something telling him yes. And today, there may be something telling you no, but if you listen close enough, there's a voice of God. There's a tugging on your heart saying yes. Yes. I'm going to live for God. Yes. I'm going to quit playing games. Yes. I'm going to surrender everything to the Lord. And so the disciples, I'm closing, the music's coming. The disciples take this man. Y'all have been such a patient congregation putting up with my voice. They take this man and they're leading him to the pool of Siloam. And every step that he's taking, I just have to assume he's thinking, what am I doing? They're leading me away from my comfortable place. They're leading me away from home. I don't know if I can get back. I don't know if they're going to lead me back to the only place I know. But he was willing to go with them. And they get all the way to the pool of Siloam. And they take this man and they lower him down in the water. Nothing is changing. Nothing is different. But as they lower him all the way down, and when they bring him up, this man starts to scream. He starts to yell. He starts to make everybody hear. He says, I can see. 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 God has healed my body. I don't know how it all works, but I know this. When you go down to the water, you can go down to the waters of baptism, an old man. But when you come up, you're not the person you were before. You can be baptized, and you can have bitterness, and you can have anger, and you can have addiction, and you can have trouble. But when you come up out of the water, you're a new creature in Christ. The man is celebrating and rejoicing. Look what has happened. And lo and behold, here come the same religious leaders. Y'all notice in the theme? The same religious leaders come again. And they get around that man and they say, hey, we need to save you from them. We're going to do you a favor. I hope you haven't gotten mixed up with Jesus. That man is no good. I hope you haven't gotten connected to the disciples, because they are messing up our traditions. They're breaking all of our man-made rules. Jesus, get this. He's going to the poor people. You don't want to be around him. Jesus is going to those of different nationalities. He's going to different cultures. He's going to people that are born on the wrong side of the tracks. Jesus is a mess. Jesus is not somebody you want to be connected to. Jesus is a sinner. And you know what the former blind man said? He said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not, but there's one thing I know. I was blind, but now I see. I don't know every rule. I don't know every scripture. I don't know every principle, but I know this. I was blind, but when Jesus got a hold of my life, now I can see. Today, I want to let you know there is somebody here that can heal. There is somebody here that can perform miracles. There is somebody here that can change your life. There is somebody here that can alter your destiny. There is somebody here that can put you on a new path. And when he does it, it is certifiable. It is certifiable. Would you stand with me all across the house? Could we stand all across the room today? I wonder, would you just bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Friend of mine, God knows where you're at. I know a little bit about life. In life, there's questions you can't answer. There's wrongs you can't correct. There's sorrows you can't comfort. There's doors you can't open. There's mountains you can't move. There's wars you can't stop. There's injustices you can't prevent. There's troubles you can't solve. And there's problems you can't fix. But there is somebody. There is somebody that's got the answer to every question. There is somebody that's the healer to every sickness. There is somebody that's the deliverer to every addiction. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, Father, in the name of Jesus? I pray, God, that there'd be somebody in this room that is desperate for a change. God, I pray right now in the Holy Ghost, somebody that is battling depression. Yes, Lord. Somebody that's fighting low self-esteem. God, I pray right now, somebody that's having suicidal thoughts. I pray that right now the change, the converter would be in this room. And Jesus, you would make a change in somebody's life. Is there somebody that would join me at an altar today? Is there somebody that would step out of where you're standing and say, I know God can do it. I know God can change. I know God can heal. I know God can deliver. I know God can set free. Come on, sir. Come on, ma'am. Come on, brother. Come on, sister. There's somebody that can make the change. Somebody that can perform a certifiable conversion.
Thank you for listening to the Restoration Apostolic Church podcast. We pray that you have been encouraged and changed by what you heard today. To keep up with RAC, you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram. You can also visit our website at restorationapostolic.org. Be blessed in Jesus' name.